Romans 8, 26 through 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His Son, but gave him up for us all, will not He teach with Him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the reading of the Word.
For sure. This morning I want to share with you, it's from the book of Genesis, it's found in the 29th chapter, it begins with verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, this is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. On a sunny day in March of 1997, I waddled out to the mailbox. I say waddled because I was about 6 months pregnant. And I came back in and found an envelope amidst the mail that was from the Coastal Plains area of the Christian Church in the Southwest. In it was a letter telling me that there was a congregation in their area that was looking for a pastor, and someone had given them my name as someone to consider. They wanted to know whether I would be willing to be considered for this position. I wasn't even in the relocation process at the time, so I was intrigued and flattered. I wanted to know more, so I agreed to receive information on the congregation and be considered. But I was very curious. I wanted to find out who had given them my name. I didn't know the area minister. I only knew one pastor in the area and had never had any remote contact with the congregation in question. After a week or two of sleuthing, I found out it was a clergy friend of mine who had gone through the interview process with them, but had accepted another position. And they had asked her if she had anyone that she could recommend, and she had given them my name. When I got their congregational profile, I looked over it, and it looked pretty exciting. It was a planned community that was growing and blossoming, and they were doing the same. I had my first interview with them, which I thought had gone well, and I decided that I really wanted this. Then guess what happened? They decided to call someone else. It turned out to be someone I knew and thought well of, so I was pleased for her, but disappointed nonetheless. And although I couldn't see it at the time, I can look back now and see that God has a way of working through situations that might be frustrating or disappointing to us and bringing good from them. After all, I had the opportunity to serve in East Tennessee and come to know a very beautiful part of our country. I had the blessing of serving a congregation in Iowa and coming to respect the farming heartland of our nation. When I returned to Texas, I had kind of a similar experience in that there was a congregation in the area that was looking for a pastor, and it just seemed like an obvious fit and something that should be, you know, a no-brainer. I thought so, and it turns out they didn't even interview me. But if I'd have gone there, I wouldn't be here. I feel pretty confident that I am where God wants me to be. And I feel blessed to be your pastor and to be in ministry with you. Yes, indeed, God can and does work for the good. Our reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome plainly states it. Paul says that things work for the good for those who trust God. And that same truth can be applied to Jacob's story from our reading in Genesis this morning. Now, taken in context to the fact that it was Jacob, if you recall, who tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew, and that it was Jacob who tricked his father out of giving him the patriarchal blessing that rightfully belonged to the oldest, which he did so by gluing goat hair onto his body so that he would feel like his hairy brother Esau to his near blind father. Taking all of this into account, it would be very easy to decide that in our reading today, Jacob was finally getting what was coming to him. The trickster had been tricked. The one who connived and schemed had been scammed. What goes around comes around, right? But was it all so terrible, really? Yes, he did have a wife that he wasn't passionately in love with. He did have to work another 7 years to get Rachel, the one he really wanted. But amidst a culture where polygamy was not only acceptable but desired, he had a couple of pretty good wives. And if you read on in the story, you would see how, by spending that extra time working for Laban, Jacob had time to build up his own little nest egg with which to strike out on his own and be able to provide for his growing family. And having spent those years working for someone who wasn't the easiest relative or employer to get along with, Jacob matured. And later in his journey has a chance to make peace with his brother Esau and put to rest all the ill feelings and tensions that were between them. That might not have happened otherwise. And when you get down to it, in a culture where progeny were your social security, where offspring meant that your business would thrive, Leah did Jacob pretty darn well. She had 5 sons for him, and that's not too shabby. And you and I, sitting here in the present day, can give thanks for our ancestor Leah, for she gave birth to Judah. And it was from the tribe of Judah that Jesus came. Did you remember that? So you see, what seemed to be a travesty at first for Jacob actually turned out to be a blessing. For even though he was a bit of a schemer and a huckster, if you will, even amidst that shortcoming, he trusted God and allowed the Lord to work for the good in his life, for God's purpose. And good came of it. Just like Paul says. And Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, he's writing to people that he's never met. Now, usually that's not the case. In most of the rest of Paul's letters, he's had a ministry relationship with the people that he's writing to, and so it's not nearly so presumptuous when you have an established rapport, but he doesn't have that here. He writes to the church in Rome, and these are people from whom he is hoping to elicit some financial support because he is planning an evangelistic journey to Spain. But he has also heard rumors that there's trouble in the house in Rome, that there's a few squabbles going on, and that they're also starting to experience pressure from the outside that is making the practice of their faith a little more difficult than it used to be. In our passage today, Paul is trying to exhort or encourage them to hang on, to keep the faith. Haven't we all needed someone at some time in our life to give us that pep talk, to say, hang in, don't give up, keep the faith? For even when things don't turn out like you wanted them or like you think they should, God is still in control. And if you trust the Lord enough to let him into your life, then rest assured, God can bring good from even the worst times. Paul goes on to assure the folks in the church in Rome that God's love never fails. Or as Paul puts it, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, that's a pretty awesome thing when you think about it. Nothing can make God stop loving you. Nothing that you can do, nothing that you can fail to do, nothing that happens to you, no matter how sad or angry you might get, frustrated you might feel, no tragic turn of events, bad habits, quirks or shortcomings, words that never should have been said, none of that will cause God to stop loving you. What a comfort that must have been to those folks. And hopefully just the push they needed to realize that it is worth the energy to work through those in-house squabbles, to put up with, no, to make peace with your family of faith, because you're going to be together for a long time. Forever, in fact. It also helped point out that if someone in your church really gets under your skin, irritates yours, like a burr under your saddle, God loves them just as much as God loves you. So, it would behoove us if we would get up off of our hesitations and do the work to work things out, to reconcile, and make peace. You know, it's funny. Paul writes to these folks that good comes from any situation when we let God take the lead and we trust God. And it's true with Paul, too. Because although he never did get to take that missionary trip to Spain, that certainly didn't work out the way he hoped. This church, to whom he offered unsolicited advice and had attempted to solicit funds for that trip, this is the church in Rome that ended up being the ones to minister to him in his last days. They were his family of faith. So God had a way of working through less than ideal circumstance and bringing something good. I don't know if any of you have the habit of watching a movie more than once, but sometimes Ryan and I, when there's nothing interesting on TV, will reach in and pull out a video that we have and watch it. And you know, it's really not such a bad thing to do, because I often find that there are things I didn't see the first time that reach me in a whole new way the next time around. Well, recently I saw for the first time the movie The Bucket List with Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. And if you haven't seen it, I would commend it to you. And I don't necessarily call myself a Jack Nicholson fan, but the movies he's made in the last 10, 15 years or so, I've really liked. But I especially like the movie As Good As It Gets. If ever there were a collection of folks whose lives had had breaks and tears and didn't turn out the way they'd expected, it was them. For those of you who have seen the movie, you will remember that the principal female character, played by Helen Hunt, is a single mother in Manhattan who lives in an apartment with her young son and her mother. She has a job as a waitress in a diner, which provides a very modest income and near negligible benefits. Her young son has severe asthma, which the doctors available on her health plan never seem to be able to get a handle on. And the father has left the picture long ago. Not only is her home life less than a romantic ideal, but there is a crass and rude man named Melvin with obsessive compulsive disorder who frequents the restaurant where she works and will only allow her to be the one who serves him. That's the part played by Jack Nicholson. Now, on his side of the picture, he's lonely, frustrated, lives alone, has no close friends, no one really to talk to. And honestly, that's common among people with mood and behavioral disorders. Others don't know how to handle it. They lose patience. Sometimes even family give up and walk away from them. Well, he has this neighbor, Simon, whose lifestyle and orientation is one he does not approve of. This neighbor is kind and sweet and a very gifted and successful artist. But one day, Simon is robbed and beaten nearly to death. He has no insurance, and the medical bills and emotional trauma bankrupt him and devastate his life. It seems as though no one in this picture is happy or has had a break in years. And yet somehow, through the twists and turns of life, they find each other. And I would even dare to say that they become family for each other. They find love, strength, support, and healing through each other. Now, their lives aren't roses, and every little thing is not miraculously fixed, but things turn out to be pretty decent after all. And they accept each other as they are. It really turns out to be a pretty hopeful story, even in the most chaotic of settings. And that's what the author of Genesis, I think, is aiming for in Jacob's story. And that's what Paul was getting at in his letter to the church in Rome. We all go through times of loss and sadness. We all get our feelings hurt. And when we're really honest with ourselves, we know there have been times when we've hurt somebody else. And we really aren't any less quirky or strange than Jacob and his uncle Laban, or Simon and Melvin and the characters in As Good As It Gets. We're just different. We have our own shortcomings, quirks, and warts. But when we give our life over to God and trust God, the Lord has a way. Through troubled times, pain, fear, and sadness, God has a way of bringing out the good. When we give our life over to God, the Lord has a way of working through us to bless others. In spite of our quirks, our high-strung temperaments, impatience, our need to control things, warts and all, God has a way of loving us, calling us, wanting us, and using us to do some pretty wonderful and amazing things. Praise be to God.